Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Psalm 139 is actually a psalm of wisdom. It's tricky. This is a tricky psalm because at the end of it, we have some imprecatory language. And so imprecatory is the psalms that that no pastor wants to preach, right? They're the ones that, and the babies dash their heads against the rock, right? Not the passage you want to preach, right? Very difficult passages, imprecatory psalm. In fact, if you want to know, I mean, we've got a imprecatory psalm in Psalm 140. We have an imprecatory psalm in Psalm 137. And today in 139, there's one verse that kind of invokes that idea. So this is a tricky psalm, but it seemed quite appropriate for the week that me and some of the men just came from. And so for the most part, this entire psalm is a psalm of wisdom. And so the reason why we are engaging this psalm today is because between each of our series, the series in the spring and the series in the fall and some differences in series, we want to insert some of the wisdom literature, whether it be Song of Solomon, whether it be the Proverbs, whether it be the Psalter. We want to enter between these books of the Bible some of the wisdom literature, and that's where we are today. And so we're between Hebrews and Genesis, and so we're going to engage just a couple of some of the wisdom here, and this is a Psalm of David. It's broken up into four primary sections. This might be helpful for you, and I think it's very helpful for me. The sections are this, verses 1 through 6, first section. And what I'm going to go ahead and give you the title for it. He knows you. He being God, God knows you. Verses 7 through 12, he's near you. Some might even say you can't outrun him. The third is 13 through 18. He has plans for you. And already some of you might be thinking, oh man, I need to hear that. I need to hear that he has plans for me. Perhaps even the first one, he knows me. Man, I need to hear that. I don't feel very known. I don't feel very engaged. I don't feel very pursued. That might be a real blessing for you. And then lastly, starting in verse 19, he is a perfect judge. He's the judge. Now, the type of Proverbs we have, there's a number of them. We have the type of Psalms that we have. We have a Psalm of Lament. We have the Psalms of Thanksgiving. We have Enthronement Psalms. Those are really fun to preach. We have Pilgrimage Psalms. We have Royal Psalms. We have Psalms of Wisdom, like today. And then we have Precatory Psalms. And Precatory Psalms, and they're very difficult to preach. Have you ever spent time with a person? Have you ever walked up on a situation where you think, man, I have no idea what to say? Like perhaps you come upon somebody and you just think, man, anything that I say next feels cheap. Have you been there? Have you ever been there? The moment when I first became a pastor, in fact, I was in preparation to be a pastor. I just came to faith. And when I came to faith, I also was called to ministry. It was a very powerful moment for me. And so my youth pastor at the time and some of the men in the church, it was a Baptist church, so they were deacons. They said, hey, we need to get this young guy to practice being a pastor. I was 17 years old. And so you know who they gave me to pastor? This is fun. The contemporary band on a Wednesday evening. And this band was men from 60 to 70 years old, none of whom had ever smoked less than 40 years. I'm not sure that any of them owned a pair of slacks. They might have owned a single pair of jeans, but each of them owned 12 guitars. I think you know the type of people I'm talking about, right? Great fellas. They had, in their words, beards older than me, right? I mean, these guys were amazing, and they were rough. And so my youth pastor and the deacons are like, hey, let Holloman learn to be a pastor with those guys. And so I remember the first time I walked up to him. I walked up to him and said, hey, man, what can I do? I'm your pastor. And one of them guys just looked over his glasses and said, you can get me a cup of coffee. Literally, that actually happened. And I said, yes, sir, I'll go get it. and so I became the coffee pastor. It occurred to me that during one of the band sessions, and you know, you never knew what they were going to play, I walked up and said, hey, where's Steve? Where's Steve at? And they said, oh, we haven't seen Steve. And I said, okay. Well, I knew Steve lived just down the street because I'd be praying at his house and checking on him. And I said, hey, what's the deal, man? Why haven't y'all called him? This is before cell phones. So I said, hey, I'm just going to swing by and check on him. And when I came to Steve's house, I found Steve in his backyard in the middle of a dug, very large dug hole where he had a sewer break. And he was just sitting in this broken sewer main with bleeding calluses with a shovel, just weeping. And I remember as a 17-year-old coffee pastor walking up to him and thinking, I don't know what to say to this 65-year-old man who's lived a lot of life that I have not. Words felt so cheap in that moment. In Psalm 139, we are told by the psalmist that God knows us, sees us, is near us, and sees those things perfectly. If you have ever had a moment where you wondered the question, am I even known? Am I even seen? Then this psalm is for you. Verses 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. For the record, that's terrifying. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I can't obtain it. This is describing the omniscience of God. He knows everything. I love to show separation between God and his creation. We are his creation. I love to show separation. I love to say, this is how you're not like God. He knows it all, and you know very little. I'm talking to myself as well. He is very much other than, and this is describing his omniscience. He knows everything. Now, if you look at the way the psalmist begins to construct this, 7 times the Hebrew word yada is mentioned. It means to know intimately. In fact, it's the word used in Genesis chapter 4, where Adam and his wife knew each other, if you know what I mean. And in this yada, in fact, you'll remember it by saying yada, yada, yada. I know, I know, I know. That's the Hebrew word to know. 7 times this word is mentioned in this passage. You see it in verse 2, verse 6, verse 14, twice in 23, and in another time I can't remember. But this is this idea of not just knowing, but knowing like a husband knows a wife and a wife knows a husband. It's different. I know about the Dallas Cowboys. It's a little different. It's a little different. Secondly, look at the Maryisms here. Notice how he says, when I sit down and when I rise up. Verse 3, when I search out my path and I lie down. Verse 5, behind me and before me. Additionally, in verse 9, the wings of the morning in ascent and the utmost parts of the sea in descent. See the way that the psalmist is using this poetic language to say, he seriously knows. There's nothing that he doesn't know. This is a perfect and beautiful poetry to describe this idea of knowledge. And who is it that he knows? It's you. It's you. Now, you might be sitting here going, oh, come on. Seriously? God of the universe? Maker of heaven and earth? The one that can take kings and crush them or put them where he chooses to put them? Yes, the psalmist is saying, David, who is loved by God and who is writing this, is saying to you today that God, who is in heaven, who does whatever pleases him, knows you. This is critical. Because a lot of the questions we ask ourselves is like, does anybody care? I mean, honestly, does anybody care? Like, I can do a bunch of good stuff and maybe people care, but does anybody really care? And I'm here to tell you that God cares. He does care. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Verse 7, he's near you. You can't run away because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. On this trip, me and the men had the opportunity to gather around a circle and share our life stories. And it's a powerful time. You're exhausted. You are hungry. We hiked for a number of miles in the water in rain and hail, and it was glorious. It was absolutely glorious. And at the end, you build a fire, and you're warming your boots, and you're trying to stay warm, and you are listening to men share their stories. And I feel like I deeply communed with and know in a deeper and more foundational way the men on that trip, but I can't touch the way that the Father knows them. It's not possible. Like, they can share, and I can observe things, and I can listen to them, and all of us can kind of ask questions about their lives, but at the end of the day, our knowledge of the other men and the knowledge of those men to me pales in comparison to the knowledge of God. Now, you cannot outrun God, and you cannot avoid God. What we see in this second section, verses 7 through 12, is that God is everywhere by his spirit. Now, there was a couple of times that I was really tired of the dudes I was hiking with. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of them like to talk a lot. And it wasn't this guy. You're like, prove it. Ask any of the men on the trip. And there's some moments where I'm like, I got to get out of here. I got to go find a place to hide. I got to find a place to be alone. And so for me, that was early, early mornings because, man, these guys just want to sit around and drink coffee and talk and all the, right? And so I'm looking for a place to get out. And so there was a particular camp spot where I thought to myself, I will get up before the dawn and I will find a desolate place and I will sit there and I will be by myself. It will be glorious. And I remember just walking and using my headlamp and trying to find a spot that I could just sit next to this waterfall and stream. And as I sit down, I find this rock that feels perfect for a man's rear. And I sit listening to the waterfall. It was awesome. And it was like this moment of complete isolation. It felt amazing. It's like I was the only person in the world. Like I'm the only man, biped, who has ever walked in this spot. And I remember just looking over and just seeing the sun start to come up. And I look over and there's a Snickers wrapper right there. I was so frustrated. I'm like, seriously? Here I am looking for the most desolate place on the earth. And it's like a dude was here 6 hours ago. I couldn't believe it. And not to even mention that, but that, as soon as I see the Snickers wrapper, you see this squirrel looking thing just look at me like, you got one too? Everybody that comes to this spot, of which there's a lot, they feed me. Where's your offering, right? And I just sat there laughing because I knew I was going to preach this passage when I was sitting there. And I'm just like, where am I going to go that God is not? Where am I going to go that God isn't before me? Like the dude just chomping down on a Snickers. There is no place to go that he is not first there. And let me tell you, it was comforting to me. Now, I was frustrated. I kept thinking, I'm not near the hiker I thought I was. Apparently, this is the exact spot that all dudes who are 45 and a little overweight stop. You know, chomping on a Snickers in the middle of the mountains, you know? Why not? But what was comforting about it, is that knowing that I'm going to preach this passage and knowing that God himself is omniscient, he is present with us, I just sat back and inclined and laughed and said, Lord, what an illustration that you precede me. Where am I going to go to hide from you? It's as elementary as a child who sees a scary movie who puts their hands over their face to hide. Or the kid who in fear throws themselves under a blanket thinking that will protect them. That is how silly it is for us to think that God, who is all-knowing, God who is all-present, isn't present with us today. If you're in this room, God wants you to know today that he is present with you. He's present with you. Verse 13, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame, verse 15, was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, and in the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now listen, for those of you that are new to the Christian worldview, to those of you that don't even know there is such a thing as a Christian worldview, in the Christian worldview, we believe that life begins unbelievably early. How early? Great question. Here, we see in verse 16 that God's eyes saw unformed substance. Please, 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 please hear me. I am not making a political statement. That is foolish. I am making a theological statement because that is eternal. This here says that God sees unformed substance in the depths. Now, this is poetic literature. This isn't a scientific manual. There's no scientific, you know, degrees of separation here. I'm not giving you that. I'm giving you theology. When I say that God is all powerful, he sees perfectly. He is near perfectly. He knows perfectly. And this says that it starts very early. Very early. Well, how early? Earlier than the womb. Well, how earlier than that? I don't know. This is artistic. This is poetic. This is a Psalter. This is not science. And so what this should do is, in our hearts, just do something to us to say, okay, it's early. It's super early. And God's good in that. He's all powerful. He can do anything. And this psalmist is so clear here. Like, why else would he say this? Why else would God reveal this? And friends, you have to hear me. Why are you in here today hearing it now? I'm of the opinion that God, who perfectly, providentially places pieces together. If you're a first-time guest here, God wants you to hear this. If you've been here forever and are leaving our church after this, God wants you to hear this. This is the word of the Lord for you today. Ask the question, why? Why do you need to hear that you're known? What about that? Why do you need to hear that he's near? Why do you need to hear that he is all-powerful and has been observing you since earlier than birth? As we continue, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, we are his poema, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. We are his workmanship. This idea that we are knitted together is not just a physical characteristic. It's not just like, hey, Holloman is going to be this tall or this wide or whatever the thing might be. This isn't just physical characteristics. This is every one of your characteristics. This is not just, hey, this person is going to be able to throw this, but this person will be able to think this or feel this or express this. When God talks about the idea of seeing unformed substance, we can combine this with Ephesians chapter 2, where he says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Like, this is not just us physically. This is us in a completely embodied way. Created in Christ Jesus to do good work. The word workmanship is the Greek word poema, which 1,200 years later, we derive the word poem because of its uniqueness. We are God's poem. We are God's seen, unformed substance. Do you see why people, humans, are his crown jewel? This is important because we have lost communion with him, and we'll see that at the end. And thank God for his provision of Jesus. How precious are your thoughts, O God, verse 17. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. It kind of reminds us of Lamentations 3, doesn't it? Great is his faithfulness. His mercy is new every morning. Verse 19 has this imprecatory change. It's tough. It's a hard departure. Some would say that like verse 19 might not should fit, but we know that it does based upon the doxology of verses 23 and 24. So the psalmist here is intending that this go together. And so we're going to follow the author's intent. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Little change, isn't it? O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. You see this dedication next in verse 21. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? This is hard. This is hard. Verse 22, I hate them with a complete hatred, and I count them my enemies. Now let's talk here for just a bit, because this feels so anti-New Testament gospel, doesn't it? In fact, Spurgeon's commentary here, Calvin's commentary here is fantastic and very helpful. The content here is this: is the idea to see that this hatred is the hatred of sin, because God can no longer be in the, God cannot be in the presence of sin. Therefore, we begin to hate what God hates. We begin to abhor what God abhors. We begin to move away from what God says to move away from and abstain. And so this here is hatred for sin, not hatred for the person. Do you see it? In the Old Testament, there's a great book written by Gregory Boyd, this idea of God of War. And in it, he says that in the Old Testament, that when God would battle against other nation states, it was because those nation states are wicked. And so the Old Testament spiritual war was war against nation. That's what we see. And that's reconstituted in the New Testament. How? Because we see in Ephesians that we don't battle against flesh and blood. We see that as it pertains to you and as you're able, live at peace with one another. And so the war in the New Testament is not with a physical sword like it was in the old and against a physical army like it was in the old, but in the new is a spiritual sword in the word and a spiritual enemy in the new. Do you see the difference? This is important because if you don't, what you'll do is you'll begin to say, man, God's an angry God, and he is against sin. We know that because of the provision of Jesus. Now, verse 23, just as quickly as it turns towards an imprecatory psalm, it turns back towards wisdom, almost with very jarring precision. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Notice the yada there, yada, yada, yada. Verse 24, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love it when people quote like a coffee cup, and they quote, search me, O God, and know my heart. It's like, man, they didn't put the previous verse on that cup. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search my heart, O God, right? So when you sing that next time, search my heart, O God, then you'll know. You'll be like, man, that verse before is rough, right? Listen, Bible humor is the best humor. You just don't know that yet. But it's good stuff. It's good stuff. Acquired taste, but good stuff. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, I'll tell you what you do, is that you see a God who gives amazing provision. There has never been a better point of provision than in the sending of his son, Jesus Christ. You are his crown jewel of creation, yes, and from birth, wicked. The Bible says that we are born into iniquity. We're born into it. I spent time with a researcher, a Harvard researcher in heart stuff. I walked right past his table at a restaurant in Telluride, Colorado. And I literally walked past his table, big old fella, bald head, very red. And he was sitting there eating the gristliest steak I've ever seen. And I walked by and said, hey, I hear that you're a Harvard doctor researcher on heart health. And he said, I sure am. And I was like, red meat, okay, all right. Good to know. I said, hey, tell me what I need to do to have a better heart. Follow your diet plan or what? And he said, oh, that's easy. And I said, what? He said, have different grandparents. Seriously? And he said, yeah, have different grandparents. We're figuring out that it's just all genetic. Have a good day. But I'm pretty good, you might say. No, you could be super good. Your problem came into your line. It's not from your conduct. Like, there's nothing. We are separated from God. And a God that knows us, a God that's near us, a God that loves us, does the best thing for his people, and that is to send provision in Jesus Christ. If you come to a church and think that you need to do better stuff and be more moral, you're in super big trouble. You are in eternal trouble. It is not about being good. There's not enough good for you to be. In fact, I love the questions that my kids ask me at various times. Like, hey, would you tell a guy to stop smoking and stop doing these things? Or would you share Jesus with him? I was like, what can a man even do to change his life apart from Jesus changing his heart first? Friends, why would we even care about his moral standing, habits, and all of the rest, unless there's not first a heart change? And so I'm here to tell you, praise God for Psalm 139. Praise God that God is omniscient. Praise God that he is all-knowing. Praise God that he's omnipotent. Praise God for those things. But praise God most of all that he sent Jesus Christ for us. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Well, there's a couple of options, and I'll give you what they are. You might say, hey, man, I know that. I know everything that you've said. I have knowledge of that. I am so glad that you do. Did you know that Lucifer, Satan, has as much knowledge about what I just said as you do? Knowledge about what I said doesn't matter. Satan's not going to heaven. It's allegiance to what I just said. I choose that. I believe that. I want that. If we're using a sports analogy, by the way, guys, I'm really jumping in on these sports analogies. I used two while I was in the mountains. I mean, I'm basically like a sports guy now, which is pretty awesome, even though I did mess up one of them because I thought it was baseball, but it wasn't. But so I'm learning, okay, guys? I'm learning. So I'm a new sports guy now. But so it would be like the foolishness of saying, hey, are you on the team? It's like, oh, yeah, I know everything about the team. That guy's the best shooter, and that guy's the water guy, and that guy's the what other position on the basketball team guy, right? And you don't, and yet you're not putting the jersey on. Like, yeah, I know everything about the team. I was like, are you on the team? Nah, I just know a lot about the team. And so one of my questions today from this psalm is, do you want just knowledge of what we've talked about? Or will you step into it like allegiance and like putting your weight on it, similarly to putting a jersey on. No, I'm on the team. I'm choosing this. Because what I have found is so much of Christianity today is Christianity when it's convenient. And it's heartbreaking because that's not Christianity at all. Second is some of you might in here not say, oh, I know it, but no, I believe this. I do believe this. It's so easy for me to be lulled to sleep. And so I just want to spiritually shake you and say, wake up. The most satisfying, the most purpose-filled life is a life walking with Jesus Christ. And there's some super fun stuff out there. Like we just got through climbing mountains. It was awesome. It was awesome. What made it so deeply satisfying was not the mountains. It was the creator of those mountains and communing with him. Like the mountains apart from the creator, pretty good. Marriage apart from the creator, pretty good. Children apart from the creator, pretty good. These things communing with God, unbelievable. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added unto you. So, a couple of questions for our time. First, how does this change your thinking when the word describes you being known by God? Does that matter to you? So if it doesn't matter to you, why? I don't care if God knows me. Okay, if that's true, why is that? If it matters very deeply to you, why does it matter deeply? Ask the why question, like what will you do with the fact that God knows you? Secondly, in this season of your life, in this season, so everybody's in different seasons, right? There's super old people in here and there are super young people, right? You know who you are. I'll not ask for hands. But in the season of your life, whatever the season might be, you're so funny, you start laughing. You're so funny. You're super young, Bev. No, you're young. You're young. Which of you in this season of your life, which of you find that you have more joy in God being all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present? Like, what brings you most joy right now? What do you need here? What I'm trying to do is get you to interact with this passage. I'm trying to get you to think about this passage. And then lastly, and men, why don't you go ahead and come on up for our time. We're going to enter our time of the Lord's Supper. And then lastly, is Jesus for you just knowledge? Yeah, I know that. My favorite things that my children do to me, I've got one of them in the room, is when they say, I already know that. It's like, oh, really? You already know that? Wow. Yeah, doesn't seem to affect you at all, right? It is your Christian life just about knowing, or is it about pressing in allegiance? I am not sending you to works. I'm sending you to reflection. Sending you to reflection. Let's pray together as we enter our time of receiving the Lord's Supper.
Enjoy today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.